So I think we're going to be finishing up today. We've been talking about our eternities and looking at the biblical evidence for eternity in hell and eternity in heaven. So we'll finish up today on a high note, I think. So last week we were looking at how Jesus was saying, if you believe in me, you will never die. If you believe in me, you keep my word, you'll never see death. So, you know, last week was a time change. And looking out over the class last week, I thought I was at a narcolepsy seminar, but so I hope it's a little bit more. Hope you've caught up a little bit more. But Jesus says that when we believe in Jesus Christ and inherit eternal life, when does that begin? And the answer is at that moment. And so the question comes up, well then, when would a believer see death? And Jesus says you won't. What we see as death here on earth is because of a physical body locked in time, and we say that person died, and yes, their body is dead, but their spirit did not taste death. He continued on. That's why all the way through the New Testament, they use the term, these people are asleep. Sort of like you in class last week. these people, it's a temporary sleep. It's not a death. And that's why they referred to it in that manner. So it was interesting to see how they referred to it even in the New Testament. Then Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. So immediate and a knowing presence in Christ. Absent from the body, present with Christ. It's done. We close our eyes here on earth and wake up in the presence of Christ. So that's eternal life because there is no pause. There's no waiting time there. So what we found out was that if that is true, what Jesus did on the cross for us, either he completely cleansed us and it was done, or not. So we believe that Jesus' work on the cross saved us from death. His resurrection saved us into life. And he has done that, so that does away with the theory, the belief in annihilationism, where you just cease to exist, universalism, where everybody gets saved in the end, there is no purgatory, that you go to stop for a while and get cleaned up and purified, because either Jesus' blood did this for us or it didn't. There's no gray area in between. And so that was the point I wanted to be sure that we get across. So through Christ and our belief in him, this is what happens in that moment. We are immediately rescued from God's wrath because God's wrath is on all. And the only way to get relieved of that wrath is through Jesus Christ. We are crucified. Our old selves are crucified. We become a new creation. We inherit eternal life. Like Jesus says, we have crossed over from death to life. We become a purified temple of the Holy Spirit. We do not taste death. We are in the immediate knowing presence of Christ in a place of comfort. Abraham's bosom is what Jesus was calling it. And then we will be in the new heaven for eternity. So those are the guarantees that we have in our belief in Christ. 2 Peter says that we're looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth, a home of righteousness. And how do we attain that righteousness? Through Jesus Christ, God made him who knew no sin be sin for us so that we might become in him the righteousness of God. The very righteousness of God has to be perfect righteousness to dwell in the holy place with God. The only way we can attain that is through Jesus Christ. So what we find is that we can look at all of these and have the confidence that through Jesus Christ, our eternity is going to be life in heaven in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yet, that eternal life is not the purpose of our salvation. It's a benefit. It's one of the benefits of our salvation. The purpose of our salvation is that we become related to and in the presence of God himself. That we know God. That's the purpose of our salvation. All these other things are wonderful, beautiful benefits that we inherit through that. But our purpose is that we get to be with God, and that's what Jesus affects. The certainty of the benefit of eternal life in heaven is greatly evidenced all the way through Scripture, and we see strong evidence for both heaven and hell, and much about hell, as we've seen, is coming from the lips of Jesus himself. So as hard as it is to talk about hell and what happens there, I'm going with Jesus. I have to go with him. And so that's what Scripture says. Heaven and hell are real. They are eternal. Heaven is eternal life for the righteous in Christ. It's a place of rewards that are for the glory of Christ, a place of beauty and comfort. It's the knowing presence of God in all his glory. That's the inheritance of heaven. Hell is eternal punishment, misery, darkness. For those that are not found righteous in Christ, it's a place absent of any goodness, any comfort, any beauty whatsoever. That's the way the Bible describes it. So if biblical heaven and hell are described, then they are direct contradictions to Islam, number one, because Allah, on certain days of the year, will release people from hell. Allah can also kick people out of heaven, according to the Quran. Heaven and hell are eternal in the Scriptures. So that contradicts what Islam teaches. Scripture contradicts the Catholic teaching of limbo and purgatory. Limbo is the state of neither heaven nor hell, usually for babies who have died before they were baptized. And so they are detached in this, you know, ether for eternity, never settling in heaven nor hell, and never have the chance of being reunited with loved ones. That's in direct contradiction to what Scripture teaches. It directly contradicts purgatory. Purgatory is the stopover point where everybody gets purified before they can enter heaven. Once again, either Jesus' blood cleanses us and makes us righteous to enter heaven, or not. We don't stop over to get cleaned up more. And so that directly contradicts purgatory. Contradicts universalism. Universalism that in the end everybody's going to be saved. You may have to go through a little punishment to pay for what you've done, but in the end everything's going to be clean. Everybody's going to heaven. Jesus said there's going to be a lot of people in hell. I'm going with Jesus. Annihilationism says that if there is punishment, you may have to endure punishment for a while, but after that, you will cease to exist. That there is no eternity, that you'll just cease to exist, because eternal punishment is just too horrible to think about. So those are all of the things that what we've seen in these lessons completely contradicts the worldly view of what heaven and hell is. So there's more biblical evidence for the attributes of heaven. That's what I want to kind of wind up looking at. Turn back to Job 19. Just to ponder, and I hope after today you're going to kind of spend some time thinking through these. And a lot of y'all have told me over the last few weeks, man, this has really made me think about and wonder about all these details, and really, because I never saw this before, that's great. That's exactly what I love to see. But thinking about exactly, you know, we cannot imagine what God has prepared for us. That's what Scripture says, and it is so far beyond our limited, poor capacity here to imagine. But stretching your mind and thinking about these things, it's a great exercise. So Job 19:23, he says, "Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, And that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. So the knowing presence of God and Jesus, the knowing presence, being able to see, is one of the things that we look forward to. Because the scriptures say that's what's going to happen. And Job says this thousands of years before Christ. In the end, I'm going to see him with my own eyes. So somehow, you know, we can envision God's glory, like Moses, being able to see just a passing of God's glory. But we will be in that presence and be able to see, I will see him with my own eyes. And then John 14, Jesus also promises says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. So we will be in the knowing presence because Jesus is affecting that. And he says, whenever I come back to take you, you're going to be with me. You'll be in the same place that I am. So the question comes up, you know, just being in heaven, but God and Jesus are going to be remote, but it's going to be a nice place. No, you're going to be in the knowing presence of Christ. And Jesus says, because I want you to be with me. John 17, he prays the same thing to God. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. I want them to be with me. I want them to be with me in my glory and know me in that state. It's going to be an intimacy that we are so far beyond imagining right now. It's going to be something just so incredible. We just can't, and I'm going to use this again, and I've used this several times, and I don't know anybody in here how long people have been married, but there's been people in our class have been married almost 70 years. And you think about the intimacy, the knowledge, do what?
They don't like
much. Oh, they don't like much. And where are y'all right now?
67. Oh, wow. Yeah.
And so I'll ask you the same question I did years ago with, I think it was Jim and Alma McKenzie. Is there something about that man sitting beside you that you don't know? Is there things about him that you don't know?
I don't think so.
Oh, really? That's pretty, nothing hidden whatsoever. I mean, after all this time, you would think that we would have everything all figured out. But Yeah. And you probably, up until that moment, didn't know she lied. So. but we think, we look at that and say, what a beautiful example of long-term intimacy. And that's nothing like what we're going to, the intimate relationship we're going to have with Jesus Christ and with each other in heaven. It doesn't compare. But it's such a beautiful example here on earth that we can see. So we be with Christ. The other one is that we will know each other. It's interesting going all the way back into Samuel. King David and Bathsheba, their child, died. And David went into mourning. And at the very end, he said, can I bring him back again? I will go to him. So David will go to this child that has died, but he will not return to me. David knows, I'm going to see this kid. I'm going to be with this kid. And then the transfiguration, Matthew 17, the disciples that were with Jesus, how did they know Moses and Elijah? They were 1,500 years before these disciples. And yet, they knew who this was. So you stop and think about the possibilities. When we get into heaven, we're going to know who Abraham is. It's not just name tags. It's going to be something else. But the intimacy of our relationships. And here's something else and I've been thinking on this all week long. It just blows my mind too. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to give you two verses and think through this for just a second. So 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now, we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Some translations, through a glass darkly or dimly. Okay? Then we shall see face to face. So when we look at each other now, it's like, it's not the real image, it's through a glass darkly. It's like a reflection that we're seeing. It's not the real thing. So something all through Scripture talks about, these are the things that are a shadow of what is to come. We're actually shadows of the reality. We're looking through a glass darkly. But then we shall see face to face the reality. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I will know fully, even as I am fully known. And then John says, we don't know what we're going to be like, but when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, okay, so when we are in heaven, there's no more looking through a glass darkly. We're going to see each other at a level of purity and reality that we don't understand right now. Now, I don't want to minimize this, but I also don't want to overemphasize the possibilities. When we overemphasize these two verses, we get to the point that, and a lot of people believe, when we get to heaven, we're going to know everything. I don't think so. Or when we get to heaven, we're going to be just like Christ. Well, we can't. Okay? So, overemphasize. But I don't want to underemphasize it because it's so beautiful. So we're humans. We had a beginning, and we've sinned. So that means we can never be exactly like Christ. Never. We will be purified. We will be seen as perfectly righteous. But we will never be identical to Christ. So we got to look at this again. We also can't know everything. We can't know everything. We are never going to be infinite. We are never going to be omniscient. We've already blown it. So for the rest of eternity, we can never make that up, nor can we grow into infinity. God's already infinite. He is the only infinite being. He is the only omniscient being. And so we can never approach the full knowledge of God. We just can't. So what these questions bring up, God may allow us to understand things in new ways. We know that we will see some things more clearly, but we can never know completely. And my point is, we will never know God completely. If we know God completely, that would mean that he's not infinite and not omniscient. Well, that can't happen. If we know everything that God knows, then he becomes not much different than the rest of us. If we become identical to Christ, then Christ is not that special. So there's going to be for eternity the glory of Christ that exists because he is set apart from us. There will be the infinite glory of God that we can never fully understand and look upon because he's God. That's not going to ever change. God has set apart Jesus to be glorified. Just the fact that he is receiving glory from us means that we're not identical. We are always pointed to him. Okay? So then what do these verses mean then? God knows you and I fully. He knows us inside and out, our thoughts, our attitudes, our motives. He knows us physically, the hairs on our heads. He knows us mentally. He knows us spiritually. But we do not know God in that same manner, in that same extent. We may know him in a manner that is like him. And what I mean is, like I say, now we are looking through a glass darkly. Our knowledge and our understanding is clouded. As I mentioned last week, what would it be like to be able to think without evil? As originally intended in the Garden of Eden, the knowledge of good and evil, get rid of the evil part, and how pure a thought process would be. And again, we can't imagine it because we're already stained by sin and evil. But whenever that dark glass is removed, we will see with such a clarity. We will know with such a clarity that we have never known before. And even physically, we're all tainted by decay. Some of us are decaying faster than others. But right now, we wear glasses. We wear hearing aids. If you've had COVID, your taste and smell still may not be back yet. We've been affected. All of us have been affected in some manner. Even when we were growing up in our primes, we still had limitations. Even with perfect eyesight, there were parts of the light spectrum that we couldn't imagine. We couldn't see. Dogs could, or snakes can, but we could never see that spectrum. When we enter heaven, all of that's going to be released. We're going to take away the dark glass, and everything is going to become vivid. Without sin, without decay, our glorified bodies, we're going to see and understand things with this unimaginable clarity because the curse of the knowledge of good and evil is going to be gone. There's no more battle going on in our mind about right and wrong and struggling with what I need to do or what I ought to do and the things that I keep doing. So we're going to be like him in our glorified bodies, but we're never going to be identical to Christ. We can't be. So we're going to be seeing beauty, colors. We're going to be hearing sounds with clear, unobstructed senses. And the intimate relationship we're going to have is going to be something beyond. Can you imagine relating to somebody with no jealousy, with no envy, with no anger, with no ulterior motive? See, that's what I mean. We can't quite imagine that. But that's the way it's going to be because there's not going to be any sin. So whenever Jesus says there's not going to be any marriage in heaven, some people go, well, that's crazy. I love my spouse. I want to be with them. Well, go join the Mormon church. They'll arrange for that. But the thing is, we're going to be in an intimate relationship with everybody, such an intimacy that's so far beyond even a 70-year marriage that we can't imagine how we're going to know each other. It's going to be so beautiful. Like I say, in the absence of sin, we're going to know each other in ways that are just impossible here on earth. Intimacy, friendliness, knowing each other. So all of those things are in the manner of Christ. in the manner of God, but not the extent, okay? So that's kind of where those verses lead me. So there again, I just love thinking about the possibility, how big this is. I just love thinking about that. All right, so let's look back in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." There again is that knowing presence of God, of the creator of all things. The knowing presence. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." So the new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. It's just, that's the perfect reflection of what happens when you accept Jesus Christ, in that the old is gone, you're a new creation. He doesn't take what is already there and fix it up. He recreates you. That's what he says. You have to be born again. You got to start over. God does that. He starts you over. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old is gone. This is the culmination of the entire universe. He's going to take all these new creations and put you in a new creation and say, "All right, from here on out, everything's different. Everything's new. You've never seen this before, but now you're legal residents here. And it's going to be fantastic." So new creation. Prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And we talked about the wedding supper of the Lamb. Being with Jesus, the bride, his church, dressed and ready. Created new, declared righteous, and get to sit down and dine with Jesus Christ. Knowing presence of Jesus Christ. All of the saved in Christ prepared to meet him, our husband. The church brought into the marriage with Christ. Now God is with man, back to the original creation. God being with man, in communion with man, Adam and Eve, here on earth. That was the original creation design. God and man together, community together, man following and worshiping God together. And then no more tears, death, mourning, crying, pain. Because our perishable bodies have been transferred into imperishable, so therefore no pain or decay, nothing to cause sorrow, so there's no tears, crying, only joy. There's no sin to cause jealousy, anger, hatred, only love, no evil, only good. Now then you have to reflect of the opposite of that. In hell, all of those things will be there. Because that's where sin is. And so we have been separated and removed from all that. We will not experience that. So that's why God says there's not going to be any more of that. And we will not have an inkling of that. Because if there's any inkling, then that brings in sorrow, and there's no sorrow. So hell is the opposite. It will all be there. The constant flow of the water of life. I love that image. And Jesus is saying, drink anytime you want. Come on. It's open. And it's all eternal. So just keep on going. Then we come into this inheritance through Jesus Christ. We're co-heirs with him for all of this. And then the flip side of this is in verse 8. But the cowardly, this is one of those giant buts of the Bible. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who have practiced magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And it's interesting, the cowardly, as opposed to verse 7, it says, here's for the overcomers entering into the kingdom. It's interesting, you go back to the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches that Christ wrote, and every single one of them, he writes it, he finishes with, to him who overcomes. And he says, to him who overcomes, you have the right to eat from the tree of the life, which was banned in the Garden of Eden. Remember, he protected them from the tree of life. Now you drink the water and eat off that tree as long as you want. It's for eternity. For him who overcomes, you will not be hurt by the second death. That's what it says in Revelation 21:8. There's the second death. For those who overcome, given hidden manna, never hunger. Given authority over the nations, ruling with Christ. For him who overcomes, will be dressed in white in a name that's never blotted out of the book of life. For those who overcome, a pillar in the temple of God, because you're going to be man with God, God with man. And the right to sit on my throne as co-heirs of Christ. So, those are all the promises that are established in Scripture about the eternal heaven. Now then, I just played with this because I thought, man, it seems like it comes up often. But if you take the words all the way through the New Testament, eternal, everlasting, forever and ever, and look at the word that follows that, I just wanted to show you. So eternal life follows that word 42 times in the New Testament. But there's eternal glory, purpose, salvation, kingdom, power, spirit, house in heaven, encouragement, judgment, redemption, inheritance, covenant, gospel. The flip side of that is eternal punishment, fire, sin, destruction, chains, and torment. Now, where's God's heart just looking at that list? Is God working to keep as many people out of heaven as possible? No, he's working that none should perish and that all be with him. There it is right there. Where's his emphasis? Who was hell prepared for? What did Jesus say? The devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for man. There's God's heart right there. And it's in eternal life with him. So, just something else to think about. So after this lesson, you know, what do you do with the biblical knowledge of heaven and hell? Like I say, it's brought a lot of people, made you think a lot about all these different possibilities. What do you do with that? And the first thing that comes to my mind is an enormous gratitude for what God has done for me. Whenever I see the horrors of the bad news, I love that good news even more, and I'm so grateful and thankful for what God's done. Gives me love for Christ because he provided that gift of eternal life. Gives me a desire to do what it says. If I love him, obey him. I want to follow him. I want to show my love for him, carrying out his commands. It also gives me great confidence in Scripture. In this day and time, even more important than ever, the fact that we have certainty in Scripture over our wavering emotions, because emotionally, and we're getting attacked quite hard by teaching something that a loving God would do to people that is so horrible. How could you believe in a God that would send somebody to hell? Just the certainty of what Scripture says, what hell is for, and what heaven is for, and why God has to do that, gives me a wonderful confidence that this is God's word, and that's what God says. It's not something that we made up. It's what God says. Gives me a deeper desire to keep people out of hell. Don't I want to help people to know that there's heaven? You know, describe the horrors of hell, and I don't want you to go there. I don't want anybody to be there. And then also, the knowledge of God's perfect justice. His heart's for all people to be saved. But at judgment, he's going to judge perfectly and fairly. He's going to reward the faithful, and he's going to punish the wicked. Revelation 16:7 talks about people from the altar shouting, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." At some point in time, every human that's ever lived is going to know what God's judgment is and that it was done perfectly and fairly. Everybody will know that. When we're on the outside looking in right now, we're going, "Hell, I just can't imagine that he would be that hard on so-and-so and so-and-so." Everybody's going to know it's going to be a perfect, just judgment because that's all that God can do. So that knowledge of knowing who our God is and that he is perfect and he is just, that's wonderful knowledge. So I want to close with this quote, one of my favorites from C.S. Lewis. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, you will get earth thrown in. But if you aim at earth, you're going to get neither. So just the fact, you know, some people are saying, "Oh, the, you Christians, what's the saying? You think so much of heaven, you're no earthly good," or something like that. That's not the point. We learn about these things and think most of the coming world so we can help change this world. But we have to do it scripturally. We have to tell the truth about heaven and hell. That's our eternities. Any questions? Yes.
I was just going to say, maybe when you were reading earlier about like being fully known and fully maybe he was just referring to just fully knowing the love of God.
Yeah. Fully knowing the love of God. Wow. Yeah, you know, those are those things that, like I say, just try to imagine it. It just blows you away. Mm-hmm. The immensity of that is just so far beyond my small mind. So. What else? Somebody? Yep. No, I don't think so.
We will forget that they were ever existing.
Because that brings sorrow.
Yeah.
You know, that she says, you know, are we going to miss unsaved family members or acquaintances? You know, why isn't so-and-so here? But that would bring sorrow, and I don't think that's going to be there.
Yeah. But those in hell will be.
What's that?
Those in hell.
And those in hell will always remember, you know. And again, that goes back to Luke 16. Are the people in the place of torment able to see into and see my family member I should have listened to? Just like the rich man seeing Lazarus and saying, "Come tell my brothers so they don't come." Oh, you know, what torture for eternity. But you think, well, that's very possible then. Anything else? Think through these things. All right. Dear Lord, we thank you so much. Oh, it's so wonderful to see your word and what it means to us. And you tell us about all these things. So let us take it for face value, God, because it is your word. It is all God-breathed, and it's your Holy Spirit that guides us into all this wisdom. So, God, expand our hearts and minds and know that there are people here that need to be saved, whether they're in West Africa or around the block in Amarillo, Texas. Doesn't matter. Those are the people we want to spend eternity with. So help us to talk to these people, put them in our path when they're ready to listen, that we can share that gospel and that knowledge of heaven and hell with them. God, we thank you for your love that makes it all possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so much for being here.